Great to see you guys. Good to have you here. As always, excited about what God has for us tonight in His Word. It's always an adventure, isn't it? I love God's Word because no matter what you turn to and no matter where you turn to it, God says it's alive. It's a living Word. It speaks to us, and God's going to speak to us tonight. So let's ask God to give us ears to hear. Open your Bibles, first of all, to Exodus chapter 34, where we last left off in Exodus. We were in verse 29 of chapter 34, and we're going to just finish Exodus tonight by getting through this last portion, if you will. And I want to start reading in 29 to the end and then go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him." Let's pray. Lord, lift the veil tonight. It's interesting. We talk about a veil, Lord, that was on Moses' face to hide the glory. I ask you would lift the veil that hides your glory tonight. And you would lift the veil that would keep our eyes and our hearts from hearing what you would say to us and receiving what you would say. Lord, first, as believers, that we would receive and be open to whatever you're going to say, no matter how difficult or no matter where it touches in our life. But Lord, also, if there's anybody that doesn't yet know you, that your word tells us the veil of blindness spiritually is still over their eyes. And I ask that tonight you would lift that veil of blindness, whether it's by someone in this room or whether it's by radio, Lord, right now, as they listen in their car or listen in their home or, Lord, some even listening online. You are the Lord of that. And I pray you'd lift veils tonight. And Lord, just do a great work. Lord, let your face shine. And because of that, and your countenance shining upon us, Lord, let our face shine the way that Moses' did. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A shining face and a veil removed. You ever seen someone's face glow with the Holy Spirit? You know, I see that on a regular basis. And I'll tell you, when I see it oftentimes is when somebody first gives their life to the Lord, there's this weight that's off their back and there's this glow to them. It's this whole refreshing countenance. I mean, I can see a glow in their face, and it's because they can feel that their sins are gone. They may not understand the Bible yet, but they can feel their sins are gone. And they also, you know, God then again fills them with His Spirit, and there's just this glow to them. Or maybe you've seen someone that just, you know, they're just glowing for the Lord, and you see it all over them. You can just know it when you run into them. I love seeing that. And I love running into people like that. It's a blessing. And again, it happens when someone spends time, either that giving your life to the Lord. I've seen it then, but also I see it in people's lives who give their life to the Lord, and they spend time with the Lord in word and especially in prayer. If you see somebody who really prays a lot, there's a glow to them. I literally believe I have seen people's face glowing beyond the normal before. I mean, their skin actually radiating. You might think I'm crazy, but I've seen that before. And I've seen it in people that I know really pray and spend a lot of time with the Lord. And why is that? Because we see in Scripture that those who are close to the Lord and those who spend a lot of time with the Lord glow in countenance. And it's not just a happiness. There really is a physical manifestation sometimes of a spiritual thing that's going on inside of someone. You know, I can look back at my old pictures. I don't really like to, but the BC days... The BC days, you know, and I look back and I look, especially right before I came to the Lord, I look dark. It just looks dark. And then I look at the pictures that happen after that, and there's a whole different countenance. There's a brightness to it that is nothing more than the Lord moving inside to take up residence. And that glow of the Lord, and you guys have experienced that as well. And I think it's not only just, like I said, a glow in countenance because you've given your life to the Lord. I really believe there's an actual absorption of power the more time we spend with the Lord. And we're going to see that tonight in Moses. And I'm going to give you another biblical example of that. There is a phenomenon that we see in Scripture that the more time we spend with the Lord, you actually can, to some level, get a physical glow to your actual skin. Now, we don't see that much with those around us because we're not in that intimacy of the power of the presence of the Lord that much. But Moses is going to be spending 40 days and 40 nights in the actual power and presence of the Lord. And then by the time he's done, you know, he's glowing. It's like those stars, or when you're a kid, you get these things and you hold them out in the light and then you go in the dark room and they glow. But then what happens? Over time, that glow begins to fade, doesn't it? The same thing is true for the believer. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more we glow. The less time we spend, the more that glow begins to fade. And the glow can last a while, but if we stop doing it, we begin to fade. And not that we lose our relationship with the Lord, and not that we become dark, but we don't have that glow of the Lord in our life. We're going to see a real glow tonight in Moses. You know, it's interesting. You say, well, Mark, where else in Scripture do we see an actual absorbing of God's power? I mean, literally, he's going to absorb God's power like that thing you hold in the light and you take it in the dark and it's glowing. He's going to come out glowing. And then we're going to see that he fades like that little star on the ceiling. Maybe you guys, when you were a kid, the little stars on the ceiling, whatever. But then you shine. He gets back in the presence of the Lord. The glow comes back and everybody freaks out a little bit. And then he goes away and the glow begins to go away in this whole thing. And we see that it's not the only place in Scripture, and it's not only Moses it happens to. In 2 Kings 13:21, I'll read it to you. Elisha had died and been buried, and there's a battle that's about to take place, these armies that are coming in, and they have this man that's dying. They're trying to hide from this band of raiders coming in. Listen to what it says. So it was while they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, robbers coming in to steal from the land, and they put the man quickly in the tomb of Elisha. They're trying to hide him, right? This buddy of theirs that died. They stick him in the tomb of Elisha. Now get this. Would this freak you out or what? And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood to his feet. I mean, think about that. It's not just a nice Bible story. You know, they're lowering their buddy down. I bet they both screamed. He probably woke up and looked, where am I? I'm in a tomb. There's bones. Ah! And they looked at him. Could you hear something? Yeah, I looked down. Ah! And they're both probably, you know, screaming at each other. But literally, the power of God had been, note this, had been so absorbed into the very body, the very bones of the prophet of God, Elisha, that there was literal power in his bones, his very body. You know, Paul walked in such power and closeness where the Lord literally visited him, and he had literal visits with the Lord, the scripture tells us, that literally they would take his handkerchiefs and part of his clothing and they would lay it on people, and the power that came that was absorbed into the actual cloth in some strange way, along with their faith, would actually see people healed. Now, a lot of times you'll see these faith healers try to do that today where they'll send a cloth or, you know, if you receive this and I prayed over it and do whatever. It doesn't really work that way. It can, but it really has to be someone that is so intimate with the Lord that the power of God literally absorbs into the very surrounding area. I mean, it's really a strange phenomenon. I'm not going to try to say that I understand it, but we see it with Moses tonight. We saw it here with Elisha. And I think here's the bottom line. If we become absorbed enough with the Lord, we will absorb the Lord. And you see it in people. Those that are truly being absorbed in the Lord will exude the Lord to those around them. And it's that whole bubbling over, that coming out, so to speak. We're going to see that in Moses tonight. Now, kind of as a background for this, if you remember the last time we saw Moses, he had been called back up to the mountain. Moses went up the mountain. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. He came down with the Ten Commandments on stone and all this. And remember, they were having the wild party down there. He threw them down in anger, broke them. 3,000 people were killed. Those that were rebellious, he made them, you know, he ground up the powder, put it in their drinking water, and they had to drink, you know, their own judgment, so to speak. And then he started over and said, okay, now, you know, Lord, what do we do? And the Lord said, all right, Moses, I want you to come back up the mountain. Let's start over. This time you cut out some tablets, bring them up here, and then I'll write on them again. And you come back up the mountain, and we're going to do this thing all over. Another 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and prayer. And again, guys, I don't want to say that, you know, I do believe that some people can fast for 40 days, but now with water, it's impossible. And 40 days for some people would, you know, would die. That's the kind of thing you wouldn't do unless you knew God had called you to, unless you probably had physically were able to do that kind of thing. You don't just do it because you want to be like Moses or you want to be like the Lord as much as something God called these certain men into. But he didn't have any water either. I mean, the most you can make it without water is a week and a half, 2 weeks maximum. Some say 9 days, but some, I think, can maybe go a little bit longer in odd conditions. But there's no way that Moses could have gone up there and not had anything to eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights, lest it be a supernatural event. So this was a very supernatural thing. And during this time, he's just soaking in and absorbing the Lord. And we're going to see the result of that. The result was spending that time with the Lord, absorbing the Lord in his life and being fully devoted. We're going to see the result of it was his face began to glow for the Lord. Isn't that great? And so notice verse 29, it says, again, the setting is Moses had gone back up the mountain. He had spent this time up there 40 days and 40 nights. So it was when Moses came down the mountain of Sinai, there were two tablets and the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So Moses absorbed this glow and didn't even know it. You know, I think that a lot of people that walk with the Lord very closely, they have that, again, that countenance glow, maybe not to the extent that Moses did, but don't you see it on them? They don't know it. You know, it's not like you walk up to them and they notice, you know, when you walk in the room, their face kind of glows as, you know, your presence comes in or whatever, or somebody's presence walks in the room, you know, the lights are out and they're glowing. It's not that kind of thing, although Moses would have been. Can you imagine being in a dark room and Moses come in, this little glow following him around? I mean, when you think about this stuff, it's really freaky. This was Moses, and you're going to see the people freaked out about it. No wonder they didn't. Moses didn't know he was glowing, so he wouldn't know why everybody was running from him. And we're going to see in a minute, they all pretty much just backed away and ran from Moses. And then finally, hey, it's just me. Come back. Everything's okay. Relax. And so he doesn't even know that the skin of his face is shining here. Notice when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Again, I understand this. If, you know, I'd be afraid of my pastor, too, if he showed up glowing. And again, Moses not knowing it, absorbing this glory of the Lord, glowing before the people. The reason he was glowing with the Holy Spirit was because he'd been spending time with the Lord. That's the key here, guys. It's that if you want that glow of the Lord in your life, you've got to spend time with him. It doesn't just happen. You've got to actually spend time with the Lord. And here's the thing. It's not because of who we are if we ever glow in the Lord. If you guys get that intimate relationship going and you're spending time in the Word and you're spending time in prayer and you really begin to glow for the Lord, it's not because you're so great. It's because he's so great. You know, the Bible compares us to a worm. You read that in scriptures. You know, the psalmist said, I'm just a worm, is what the psalmist said. And so, you know, we can't ever think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Even if God was to really get us, you know, if we got that intimate relationship going and we had that glowing of the Lord, I mean, it's, you can't really get too prideful in being a worm, can you? You know, maybe a glow worm. That's about the best we can be, you know. True. It's what the Bible says. So Moses was a glow worm, basically. And although it's corny, it gets the thought across. It's interesting as well because it's not just the glow that Moses had. The word here, when it says his face shone, is literally the word horn. Now, not like, you know, what was happening out here on Alcoa Highway. It's like a horn of an animal. And a horn in scripture represents strength, power. And it's interesting when you see someone who's spending intimate time with the Lord and the word and prayer, and you see that glow of Jesus in their life, there's a strength to their face. You ever seen somebody that's got a strength to their face? I don't know how to describe it, but you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. There's a confidence. And the confidence is not in themselves. It's not like, oh, I'm so great, I'm confident in me. There's a confidence in God. There's a confidence in the Word of God that's being shared and what they're doing. And there's a strength to their face. And that really is what this whole word means. It's this glow and this strength that's in the Lord. It's interesting. Ecclesiastes 8:1 says this, "Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine," notice the glow, "and the sternness of his face is changed." Strength. Strength. God will take the weakest of men and the weakest of women and give them power and make them strong. I love it. Isn't that great? The Lord says, in our weakness, he's made strong. So don't be afraid if you see yourself as weak. If you feel like a weak man tonight or a weak woman, in whatever case it might be, God can make you strong, and God can make you glow for him. The answer is not self-determination. The answer is not putting the no fear sticker in the back of your jacked up Toyota. The answer is time in the Word and time in prayer. And then God gives a strength to your countenance. He gives a glow to who you are. When you go to work and they start talking about things that you don't agree with, you don't have to fight with them. You just speak the truth, and there's a power to it. And people recognize that power. You know, where the Word of God says this, there's just a strength there. And you're confident. There's a boldness to that. And I've been in both places. I have felt very, very weak. Maybe not in the Word and prayer like I should. Feeling very weak. And then those moments come up where God wants to use you and you're just weak. It's like, there's nothing to draw from. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. I'm like, there's nothing to draw from. It's almost like where Samson gets up and thinks he's going to go out as he has before and suddenly he's weak. Why? Because Samson was depending on what he used to be like. And he was depending on his old strength that God had given him. Samson wasn't seeking God for a new filling of the Spirit. Samson wasn't seeking God for that refreshing, that restoration. So when God called him to move, he didn't have the strength. I've been in that place before. And then I've been in the place where God has given me power. I love it. I can feel it. And again, it's not because I have suddenly become Mr. Spiritual or Mr. Holy. It's spending time with the Lord. It's praying. It's getting in His Word. And this power fills us. You're like, you know what? I'm ready to take on the world. I'll be your witness, Lord. And remember, when the Holy Spirit what comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the world. It's not when we make up our mind and self-determinate. It's when the power comes upon us. And Moses now has this power, and God's using him in power, and they're afraid to come near him. Look at verse 31. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. Notice they returned to him. So he walked up, and they obviously kind of fled. You know, this guy's glowing. You know, what's the deal with Moses? He's glowsus now. You know, it's like, stay away from him, right? And so now they returned to him, and Moses talked to them. And afterward, the children of Israel came near. So it's almost like this picture of them kind of slowly creeping back up, you know. Is everything okay, Moses? You know, you're not going to get mad at us and like something's going to happen or something, right? Again, it would be intimidating to see a spiritual leader that's glowing. I mean, that would be intimidating. But he's gentle. He's filled with the love of the Lord. So the children of Israel come near him, and he gave them his commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. So notice the next result here, not only the glow, not only the strength, the glow, the go, you might call it. Now we see, again, this whole boldness. He had boldness. Here's another result of spending that intimate time with the Lord in prayer and the Word. He's sharing the commandments of God. Guys, here's what God said to me. And I'll tell you, when I'm spending time in God's Word and God shares neat things with me, I can't wait to share them. And I have the privileged position, you know, in study. If God shows me something really neat, I get to share it with you. Now, I had nothing to do with it. I didn't come up with it. I didn't make it up. I didn't do anything. I just get to be the messenger, so I get to have all the fun. I get to say, wow, look what this verse says. Boom, you know. And go, wow, that's neat, you know. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. It's what God gives us as we spend time with Him, and then we get to share it. And that's exciting. I love it. I love hearing when people share things, and I realize that's straight from the Lord. I know that's from the Lord. And so these guys slowly start approaching Him after running away. And this really is, I think, very typical. We see this all through Scripture. Whenever we see the power of God, until we understand it, note this. Whenever we see the power of God, until we understand it, we typically run from it. Have you found that to be true in your life? Maybe when you gave your life to the Lord, you know, depending on the background you grew up in, and somebody talked about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all the gifts, and immediately you start thinking, and you get a little scared. You're like, well, I don't want to be weird. Moses had already been through this, so he's not afraid of it. Remember when God first called Moses, he wanted Moses to see his power. He wanted Moses to recognize that he's going to do things supernatural and teach Moses, don't be afraid of it. It's me, Moses. It's me, relax. So it was like when the Lord was walking on the water and they were like, hey, guys, I know it's supernatural. I know it's power you've never seen. Relax. It's me. I'm the one doing this. And we were with Moses. The Lord wanted to show him his power. He said, okay, Moses, now throw your staff down. So Moses throws his staff down. It turns into a serpent, remember? And brave Moses did what? He ran. Now, he ran from seeing the power of God. But let me ask you a question. Was it the power of God? Was it holy? Was it righteous? Was it okay? Was God going to make Moses weird with it? No. He was going to use Moses in his newfound power to lead over 2 million people from bondage into life. So don't be afraid of the supernatural. Now, does Satan have real supernatural power? Yes. But if it's in the Word of God, you're going to be okay. I used to hear things, you know, people would say, well, you have to be careful about the gifts of the Spirit because, you know, you may, if you open yourself up too much for everything, you know, then the enemy may come in and whatever. Jesus dealt with that in Luke chapter 11. He said this, if you ask your father for a fish, is he going to give you a stone? You ask him for an egg, you know, bread, he's going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to do that. And here he said something very interesting. He said, if you then being evil, that is being born of the sin nature. If you know how to give your kids good gifts. So we are born of the sin nature, but we know how to give our kids good gifts, don't we? He said, if you know how to give your kids good gifts and you're born of the sin nature, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You don't have to be afraid of anything God offers. And I think running from it at first is probably natural. I ran from it at first to a degree, I did. And I think that's a very natural thing. We see Moses ran from it. Now Moses comes down. The people see the supernatural here and they freak out. They run from it because they don't understand it. But once Moses began to explain, he said, don't be afraid. Come closer. Let me explain the power of God that you're seeing right now. And as Moses begins to explain, they kind of walk up and they get a little more bold and say, okay, well, this isn't weird. This is okay. All right. This is all right. I see the hand of God in this. There's power here. It's exactly what's going on. And so verse 33, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now, that's interesting. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever, and I have that underlined, whatever he'd been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, several things to note here. Notice it says that when Moses spoke with God, he took the veil off. I want to point that out first. Why is that important? Because the same principle is true for all of us in this room. Listen, when you go to be alone with the Lord, take the veil off. I think sometimes we're afraid to maybe pray honestly with the Lord. We know what's going on in our heart, but we dare not say it in front of God, right? Maybe some of you aren't that way, but let me ask you this question. Do you think God doesn't know? You're kidding. Mark, that was in your heart? Oh my, I wish you hadn't told me that. I got to relook at this whole thing now. Amy, I'll get back with you. I don't know. I love reading the Psalms because David was an open book to God. And you see David just laying his heart out, and everything was just there it was, all of his emotions, everything was out there, just right there for God to see. And he lays it all out, and he just shares everything with the Lord. And then you see God ministering back to David. Well, God likes that. You know, you like it when your children come and share their heart with you and you share your heart back. Hey, what do you think God's like? He likes it too. Don't be afraid. Take the veil off. No veils, no games, no pretending. By the way, I think we need to take the veil off when we come to church. Now, you need to protect certain information. You know, that doesn't mean you come and just spill your guts about your life to everybody. But just be real. And so Moses would take the veil off when he was with the Lord. And we need to make sure that when we're spending time with the Lord, that we're real, we're open, we're honest. He knows the truth anyway, so there's no need to pretend or play games. But the second thing I find interesting here is, why was Moses veiling his face before the people? You see, if it wasn't for the New Testament explaining why Moses veiled his face, my guess would have simply been so the people wouldn't have been afraid to look at him. But the New Testament tells us that's not the only reason. Matter of fact, let's just turn there. Turn to your right to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to keep your finger here in Exodus and go to the New Testament. You'll have 1 and 2 Corinthians. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want to read you what Paul says Moses was doing here in this whole thing about veiling his face, because it was more than just the people are afraid I'm going to veil my face. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, we're going to read 7 down through 16. Notice what it says. But if the ministry of death, that is the law, written and engraved on stones, it's called the ministry of death because no one can be saved through the law. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Remember how he would glow and then it would go away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? In other words, look, Moses got in God's presence and began to glow. How much more will you glow and it remain when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? No comparison. For if the ministry of condemnation, that is the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness, that is the cross, I'm adding that, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. So even, he's saying, look, even the glory that Moses had in his glowing and bringing the law to the people is nothing compared to the glory of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ that is his sacrifice on the cross. This is much greater what we have. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, note this, so that, here's why I did it, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. See, he wasn't just keeping them from being afraid. He didn't want them to see that the glory of the law was temporary. It wasn't that he was trying to deceive them. It wasn't that he was trying to trick them. It's just what the Bible reveals is that God was showing through Moses a visible picture to the children of Israel and to us that the glory of the law had its limit. The glory of the law was temporary. The glory of the law brought a glow at its time. And although the law is perfect and although the law is good, none of us can live by the law. So now we have the more glorious law of liberty, Jesus Christ and the cross and salvation through that. The grace of God, see? So this whole thing here, he's hiding what was passing away. He didn't want, it wasn't because he was trying to hide the glow. He was trying to hide the go. He didn't want him to see the glow was disappearing. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Remember, before you read the Bible, did you understand it? No, there's a veil over your eyes. And now the Jews, when they read the Old Testament, they don't understand it, because the only way you can understand it is for the veil to be removed, and the veil can only be removed spiritually through Jesus. When we give our life to Him, now we understand the Bible. When the Jews give their life to the Lord, then they will understand the Bible. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. So the Jews, they have synagogue every week, and they have no idea what it means. I mean, they make their own application interpretation, but they really don't get the spirit of it. Those who don't know the Lord, there's a veil blinding them. That's why the Jews are blinded. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All right, now you can turn back to Exodus. So the Jews still have this spiritual veil. Through Jesus, this veil is taken away. And I love this because Moses, it says here, was faithful to do. Look at this in verse 34 at the end. He said he spoke to the children of Israel whatever the Lord commanded. I have that underlined. Why? Especially as a pastor. But guys, you guys are going to be tempted to do this as well. What if God puts something in my heart to say that I know would offend somebody in here tonight? I know maybe there's like an issue you've got. And I'm thinking, well, I don't want to get them mad because they might leave the church. I don't want to say this. I never want to be in that place. And you should never be in that place. We have got to be in a place that we say, Lord, whatever you tell me to say, I'm going to say it. Now, we should say it in love, and we should say it with tact. But if we ever get to where we're filtering what we're saying because certain people are here, we're not being faithful to the Lord. Our responsibility is to be faithful to God. Moses was faithful to God, and whatever the Lord said to him, he said it. I love that. That's, again, an encouragement, a strong encouragement to me. And so we see Moses doing this, and the result was a shining face for God and a witness to the children of Israel. Now, the question for us tonight is, do we have a shining face for God? And the second question would be, is, well, if you don't, how do you get a shining face for God? It's very simple. Spending intimate time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. If we don't, we're not going to have that, because it comes through that. It's the intimacy in word. It's the intimacy in worship. It's the intimacy in prayer. That is exactly how we are close to the Lord. Because I was going through this and thinking about the veil that blinds the eyes. God put something else on my heart to share with you guys tonight as well. You know, being a prophecy guy, and that's as far as the scripture we're covering tonight, but I have some things I want to share with you here in the last portion of tonight. Because being a prophecy guy, I'm always looking at prophecy, and I'm always looking at what's going on in the world, and in light of scripture and in light of history and in light of what God has done. And I felt in my heart tonight there was another veil that needs to be lifted from our eyes in what's going on in our nation and around the world. Because, and this has nothing to do, trust me, with politics, has nothing to do with Republican, Democrat. This is strictly Bible and prophecy and what's happening around the world. And I'm always watching around the world. What is the feel of the world? What is the mood of the world? I know where the world's going. The Bible tells us where the world is going and what's going to be the one world government, the one world monetary system, the one world leader, all these things that are going to happen. But I like watching it unfold. I like watching the pieces come together and kind of seeing the veil lifted. And there's some things that have happened here, especially with this recent election, that just really struck me prophetically in a huge way. And I want to share them with you. You know, I've been following the nation of Israel, and it's quite tumultuous over in Israel right now. As you guys maybe have heard in the news, they've been from the Gaza Strip. They've been lobbing rockets over in Israel a lot again. I didn't know how many. Somebody told me tonight some 120 rockets just yesterday shot from Gaza into Israel. So Israel retaliated today. They took out one of their main leaders, and they're right now, you know, hitting some main areas and maybe even possibly going to do an offensive to deal with some situations over there. But what's interesting is you're going to see the world blame Israel for it. It's the only people or nation really where the enemy can attack them just openly, and if they defend themselves, then they're the problem. It's a very strange phenomena. But we understand it because there's a spiritual battle going on, right? And so I've been watching Israel over the years in what happens in politics in Israel, what happens in our nation politically, what happens in other countries politically, what happens around the world, to watch this thing unfold, because there is going to be a political leader, the Bible says, come up out of Europe. We don't know who he is, and the Bible says actually the church will be raptured out of here before this guy's even revealed. So we will never know who the Antichrist is. You know, some people say, well, who do you think the Antichrist is? We'll never know. The Bible very clearly says that the church is gone before he's revealed. So we don't know who he is. We know he's going to rise up out of Europe, or at least he's going to be a leader based in Europe. And something very significant happened in this last election. Again, I want to just kind of share with you guys, because it's really been very intriguing to me. I've been following the nation of Israel very closely for the last 23 years or so, ever since I gave my life to the Lord. I've had a love for the nation of Israel. I've watched their leaders. I've watched what's going on over there, because I understand scripturally that Israel is God's focal point for the end times. And I've seen a consistent pattern. Note this. I have seen a consistent pattern since I've been in the Lord in the way God deals not only with Israel, but those who interact with Israel as world leaders. And if you ever listen to Signs of the Times, we talk about this ever so often on the show. But I personally believe in this last election, we crossed over a very significant prophetic red line in God's prophetic timetable. And I'm going to explain to you historically why I believe that and why this was so profound to me this last election. Again, I'm not taking sides. I'm not taking a position. I'm simply sharing something that to me is prophetically profound in this whole thing. God said in his word, in the last days, he'd bring Israel back in the land, and that those who blessed them, he would bless, and those who cursed them, he would curse. And I have watched this over the last 20 some years. Every world leader that has blessed Israel has been blessed. The world leaders that have cursed Israel have been cursed. It's exactly the case. And I've seen it. I mean, every time that I've paid attention, I've seen it happen, which means that anybody that goes against Israel, God's going to bring them down and remove them. And I've watched God consistently do that. There's more leaders than I'm going to mention tonight, but I've watched God even do it with nations. You know, when Egypt went against Israel, they were the greatest nation in the world at that time, and they've never been a great nation since, and they never will be again, the Bible says. Britain, in World War II, they were the greatest nation in the world. There was a saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire. What they meant is, no matter where the daylight is around the earth, you've got British soldiers and you've got British power, and the Brits are all around the world. In World War II, when the Jews tried to come back into Israel, the Brits were there stopping the ships. They wouldn't let the Jews come on land. They sent the Jews back to Europe, and some of those Jews went back to the death chambers and the ovens with Hitler. It was right after that Britain went down. They've never been a world power since, and they never will be again. God deals with nations. God deals with individuals. I've watched this over and over and over. And historically, go back, do your homework. It's really astounding. Germany, they were the greatest power in the world at that time, until God raised up a Jewish man, Oppenheimer, who created the atomic bomb and, of course, then used America to stop the war. But Germany was, they were unstoppable had it not been for that. They were going to take all of Europe over. And then Europe coming against us, who knows what it would have been like. We'd probably been speaking some other language today. But again, because of that, Germany was brought down. Where's Germany today? I mean, they still exist, like Britain and like Egypt, but they're not a world power and they never will be again. This is how God deals with nations that go against Israel. I've watched this historically. I've watched it with individuals. But the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a prophetic point where God's going to allow those who go against Israel to prosper. In other words, God's going to, up to a certain point, God hadn't allowed it. But at the very end, God's going to, so much so that when the Antichrist comes into power, the Bible says he will go against the nation of Israel. He will put them to death and he will prosper. He'll be murdering Jews, it says, by the millions. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it's going to be the worst time in Jewish history. It'll be the worst. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So one of the prophetic things is to watch God now taking down nations, taking down individuals, and then all of a sudden to be watching for God to allow nations, because it says all nations will turn against Israel in the last days, and then to allow individual world leaders to rise up and have power who go against Israel. To me, that's a major, major prophetic turn, and I believe we've seen that happen. Let me just share a little bit more here about what I'm talking about. If you look back at the recent leaders who had world power impact, and a lot of people have not liked Israel, these has to be, I'm talking about world leaders who have the power to affect the land and nation of Israel, not just any leader, not just any person. It has to be world leaders who have the authority and the power to affect them. Those are the ones that I've watched, and I've watched God be faithful to deal with them. God said, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And again, the results are undeniable. I went back just to 1992 to walk you through the prime ministers of Israel and through President Bush and then into our current leadership to share some of this with you because, again, to me, it's profound from a prophetic viewpoint. Yitzhak Rabin was, again, the prime minister in 1992. He was the first world leader to give up partial control of the land of Israel, Gaza Strip and what we call the West Bank to the Palestinians. Shortly after that, what happened to him? He was assassinated. Their next leader who took over, we would call it like the vice president, after Rabin's assassination was Shimon Peres. Shimon Peres finished out the term of Rabin, but he also supported the power and the land being turned over to the Palestinians and lost the election and was removed as well to Benjamin Netanyahu. He's now been elected twice. Benjamin Netanyahu was then elected for his first term and in 1997 signed what was called the Hebron Protocol, which gave the Palestinians control of Hebron. And in the very same year that he turned Hebron over to the Palestinians, he was put out of office. Why? Scandals. All these scandals raised up. All of a sudden, the very same year, all these scandals came up about him. He had all these accusations and these legal things. He was forced out of office. That was his first time in. Next, he was replaced by Ehud Barak, who met with Arafat at Camp David and basically gave, some say, as much as 98% of Arafat's demands to give back the West Bank and all the other things. And Arafat wanted the other 2% and didn't agree to the agreement. And so it fell through. Shortly after that, he was removed and defeated by the next man. He was taken out. He didn't win the election. Ariel Sharon won the next election. Maybe you remember Ariel Sharon. He's the one who in 2003 famously forced the Jewish settlers out of the Gaza Strip, soldiers going in and taking their own people out, land that God had given them, in an attempt to give the Palestinians their own homeland by pressure from the United States. And remember the Quartet and all these others that were trying to get them to give land up. Shortly after that, he had an aneurysm and went into a coma. He's still in a coma today in Israel. Somewhat 6 or 7 years later, I don't know how long it's been. 2003 is longer than that, isn't it? I don't think he had the coma maybe in 2003, but shortly after that. Next was Ehud Olmert, who took over to finish Ariel Sharon's, again, kind of like the vice president thing. He continued on in Ariel Sharon's move, turning over the West Bank land to the Palestinians. And in 2006, he tried to help them gain their own homeland in Israel. Right after he did that, I remember watching. I remember telling, listen, we were doing the show. Here's what's amazing to me. With Ariel Sharon and with Ehud Olmert, I predicted live on the air. I said, they're done. I said, Ariel Sharon's done. He just gave up part of the land that God said he's given to Israel. God will remove him. He's done. He was removed shortly after that. Because people, oh! I said, look, I'm not a prophet. I just understand God's word and I know what God does. I've been watching this for years. So then Ehud Olmert got in. What did he do? He started pushing the same agenda. I remember staying on the show. Greg and I talked about it. I said, he's done. Ehud Olmert, next election, he's done. He didn't even make it to the next election. He had scandals rise up around him. He was forced out of office. So Ehud Olmert was gone as well. During this time, President Bush, in his second term at this point, had a 70% approval rating. Not only in America, but the world loved him. He was a very popular leader around the world, and Americans loved him. That's when he came out with the announcement of a two-state solution for the Palestinians in Israel and pushing Israel to give land up. I told Greg, I said, he's done. He can't be put out because he's already elected for the second term. I said, but he's not ever going to have any influence. He's done. Immediately, his popularity, if you go back and look at the records after that, he fell from 70% down to 30% popularity. And he left office with not only being very unpopular in America, but the world didn't like him. He's still the brunt of jokes today. He still gets blamed for the problems of today. Why do you think that is? I think it's because he went against Israel. God said in Genesis 12:3, those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. God's true to his word. Last year, and this has nothing to do with politics at all, but last year when President Obama started actively going against Israel, He started standing against them. He started saying he wanted to go back not only for them to give land up. He said he wanted to go back to the 1967 borders, which makes Israel at one point 8 miles across. Try to defend that. Can you imagine a fighter jet? You couldn't get out of second gear. And you'd be in somebody else's nation. And when he did that, I said on the radio, President Obama's done. He won't win a second term. I said, I've been following this for 20-some years. Every person who's fought against the land of Israel has been removed. I was wrong. Had nothing to do with me not wanting President Obama to win. Had nothing to do with any of that. This has nothing to do with politics or a position. I just have been following this for a long time. And when he won, I said right then, we have crossed a prophetic line. Because God just allowed a man who's actively against the nation of Israel and even their land to get reelected. And that means we're that much closer to the nations being able to move against Israel and be prosperous, and eventually this world leader out of Europe, whoever that is, to rise up and not only go against Israel, but prosper. So understand, this has nothing to do with our president. This has to do with a prophetic line that I want you guys to be aware of. I want that veil lifted. I believe we have crossed a prophetic red line where God, for the first time since I've been a believer, has allowed a world leader with the power to do something against Israel, to do it, and still remain in office. I've never seen that before. So I can't make any more predictions on the radio. Maybe God just did that to show him that I'm not a prophet. I believe, guys, we have entered into a time that has brought us that much closer to the end. I mean, a lot of people are going through a lot of different emotions, depending on where you stand with the election. I've seen people on both sides and a lot of different emotions. I'm not going to get into that. But I'm going to say this, no matter where you stand, if you're a believer, you should be getting excited. Because as we look at what is happening around the world, and we look at, I believe, a new shift that I've never seen, and I'm not that old in the Lord, but something I've never seen in my short walk with the Lord, God allowing someone to remain in power that's actively against Israel? I've never seen that. I mean, I'm still kind of going, wow, Lord, where are we? What's going on? And I'm getting excited. This is not a time to be sad. It's not a time to worry. It's a time to realize, you know, the other day I was reading the Word of God, and I think that the reason we get worried about things sometimes, and we get worried about whether it's our nation or whether it's our family or whether it's our friends or wherever, whatever it might be, we hold on to things so tightly we're afraid to lose them. Guys, the Bible says, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And God spoke to my heart the other day in reading that and said, Mark, your heart needs to, you don't belong here. Now you need to live to the fullest while you're here and be my witness and all that, but you don't belong here. Don't hold on to this country. Don't hold on to this world. You hold on to me and I'll take care of the details. I remember years ago, and if the movie's bad, don't fault me for it. Again, this goes back to the BC days. But I remember watching a movie called Mr. Mom. Maybe some of you guys saw it. And it was where this guy lost his job and the wife had to go out and get a job. And so he's home now being the dad and doing all this and all this kind of stuff. And of course, all I remember are some of the funny scenes of it. But I remember there was this one scene with his son, and his son had this little blanket that he loved so much. He called it his whoopee. And they needed to get rid of the whoopee. It's time to let go of the whoopee. The whoopee is temporary. You're going to have to grow up one day and get a job and live life. So at some point, the whoopee's got to go. And he's talking to him. He's like, you know what? You know, son, I mean, it starts with a whoopee. It moves to a blanket, and then you're copping quilts in the street. I mean, you got to let this go, okay? You know, you got to, right? And so his son, and you see his son there kind of sad and crying and all this. He didn't want to get rid of his whoopee. And it's so sweet. He goes, okay, Dad. And he gives his whoopee up, right? I think some of us hold on to this world and America as our spiritual whoopee. Whatever your viewpoint is, if you think your country's died or you think your country's now finally alive, wherever you're coming from and your whatever your viewpoint is, we're just pilgrims. This isn't our home. We don't belong here. We are here as messengers to tell everybody we can that Jesus loves them and that there's a much greater in heaven waiting on us. And I believe because of what I've watched in the world and what I've seen even in this recent election, as I just shared, I think we're that much closer. It's a time to be excited. It's a time to recognize that the world is falling into place exactly the way the Lord said it would in the last days. And guys, I believe before too long, we're going home. So you're pilgrims, let go of your whoopee. And let's just be on fire for the Lord, glowing for Him, with the time we've got left. Amen? Let's pray. Father, that is our desire. We want to take the time we have left to glow for you. We want to glow and go. And we want to be used by you, Lord, in power. We want to be witnesses for you. This is not our world. We don't belong here. This is not our country. It belongs to you. We are yours. We belong to a heavenly country. We belong to a kingdom that's in the heavenlies. That's where we belong. And so, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to let go of all this. Yes, Lord, to stand for what we believe in. Yes, Lord, to fight for freedom. Yes, Lord, to do what's right. But to realize that we are just passing through pilgrims in temporary tents, living here just long enough, Lord, to be your witness and to be your ambassadors, to tell people about you so they can join us in the kingdom of God. That is our desire, Lord. That is who we are. That is who we need to be. Let our face shine for you. Fill us with your spirit. Let us be those who spend time with you in the word and prayer on the mountaintop, so that when we come down every day, we can be glowing like Moses. And we can be leading other people, Lord, to your glory and telling them about the heavenly kingdom that awaits in your glory. And Father, we thank you, Lord, and just give you all the glory tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.